I invite your attention to 1 Kings chapter 12. For, I don't know, the last week or so, just kind of here and there, I guess you'd say, I've been reading about the kings from the time of Solomon, really, up till this, where Elijah comes in. You know, it's kind of interesting, Elijah just appears. Not a whole lot of background there on Elijah, you know, but he appears and you see the destruction of Israel, and no doubt the reason that Elijah shows up, and we know the Lord sent him, but we also know that the Lord was angry with Israel too. So great abominations was going on in Israel, and Elijah shows up, and you know, something that stood out to me, and of course, I know most of you know probably that today the judges passed that thing where Kentucky will recognize homosexual marriages and unions or whatever you want to call them, and we'll perform them now. But you know, in the days of Rehoboam, Solomon's son, the Bible says there were sodomites in the land. And then we know that even prior to this, Brother Duke mentioned Sodom and Gomorrah. The Lord destroyed that. And, you know, one of the things we see about Elijah after he shows up and there's a drought is he is goes back in there and he challenges the prophets of Baal. And he tells the people, he says, you need to choose today whom you're going to serve. He said, why are you halting between two opinions? And, you know, we're there today. We're going to be confronted in our near future with a decision, aren't we? And there's no need of halting between two opinions. You better choose this day whom you're going to serve. But Elijah challenged them. But, you know, Baal, prophets of Baal, you know, these were sodomites, I believe, and they always against God in every way. You know, there's today the world so upside down, isn't it? People that live together, man and a woman live together, they don't care nothing about getting married. And then now we got two men, two women coming together, and they can't wait to get married. Everything's upside down in our world, and it makes, you know, the more that things go on, and the more we see. The more we are, let me say that, the more I understand, I think, the words of the Lord when he says that the days of Noah, so also shall be the days of the coming of the Son of Man. And you go back there in the days of Noah and you see exactly what the Lord said about that time whenever he came, before he came to Noah and asked him to build the ark. The Lord says there in Genesis chapter 6, and God saw the wickedness of man, that it was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. You know, to me, we're there. I no doubt, maybe there. I'm sure there's more righteous than even those and that are lost that need to be saved. We understand that. But I believe we better be looking up. Better be looking up, because I believe the coming of the Lord is very close, very soon. I hope you're ready for the Lord to come. Amen. We're going to look tonight, just for a few moments, at 1 Kings chapter 12, and we'll look at Jeroboam here in this time. You know, Jeroboam gets the place of being a king because Solomon at heart went after the gods of his wives, and the Lord says, you know, I want to rend the kingdom from you. And he said, I won't do it in your day, but I'll take it from your king. I mean, from your son, Rehoboam. And Jeroboam been prophesied here to prior to this portion of scripture we're going to read by a prophet. And told him, he said, you're going to be the king over the ten of the tribes of Israel. And so that's kind of where we're at. The people has made him king here at this time. In verse 25, it says, then Jeroboam built Shechem in Mount Ephraim and dwelt therein. and went out from thence and built Penuel. And Jeroboam said in his heart, now shall the kingdom return to the house of David. And we're going to read some more portions of this scripture, but there's something here that, and I hope that I can relay this message as I want to, as the Lord wants us to this evening. And here in verse 26 is where our main thought is going to come from, and that is the king here, Jeroboam, said in his heart. There's a problem here. Jeroboam has a problem. And he has a heart problem here. He has a thinking problem. He has a problem here because he started conversing with himself, and emphasis on himself, on self. He starts thinking here, and in this life we see a lot of times we think, you know, people's not thinking, and then sometimes people are thinking too much, aren't they? But you know, the problem here is that he's saying in his heart, he's thinking to himself, he's contemplating what's going on here in this time in which he's king. He's scared that he's going to lose his kingdom, and he's scared of these things, and he should not be. Now, you know, whether Jeroboam here, whatever his heart condition might be, or whatever his condition with the Lord is, the thing about it is he has a promise from God that he will be king over the ten tribes. And we see that if you look with me in 1 Kings chapter 11 in verse 28. And the man Jeroboam was a mighty man of valor. And Solomon, seeing the young man that was industrious, made him ruler over all the charge of the house of Joseph. And it came to pass at that time when Jeroboam went out of Jerusalem that the prophet Ahiu, I hope I'm saying that right, the Shilonite, found him in the way, and he had clad himself with a new garment, and they too were alone in the field. And Ahiu caught the new garment that was on him and rent it in 12 pieces and said to Jeroboam, take thee 10 pieces. Notice this, for thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, I rend the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon, and I will give 10 tribes to thee. Here's what God has said by the prophet to Jeroboam. I'm giving you the kingdom. I'm giving you 10 tribes, 10 of these tribes of the kingdom. I'm giving them to thee. Now, the reason I just say that is I hope this evening we can make a personal application here, and maybe even an application as a church, and maybe even an application to the world as it is. But the Lord has said. Now listen, if the Lord has said, it is good, isn't it? It is good. Now, there's not a one of us in here that has the ability to understand, that cannot see in the Scriptures, there's things that the Lord has said to us, that He has said especially to His children. You know, the Lord says, I will come again. And there's no reason for us to fret and worry about that, because the Lord has said that. That is a promise of God. And you know, the days of Peter, there was people thinking in those days, and they were considering and they were conversing among one another, saying, the Lord's not coming. It's been a long time. The Lord's not coming. Well, there's no need of us worrying about it. There's no need of us considering this like we're considering that God is not coming, because the Lord has said, I'm coming. And the Lord said, you're in my hand, John chapter 10, and no man can pluck them out. There's no need of us getting to the point of the thought, well, you know, maybe I can lose my salvation. There's no reason for us to consider that, because the Lord has said, you're safe in my hand. And I hope I'm making sense. Jeroboam here, he's saying to himself, he's thinking to himself, I'm fixing to lose my kingdom. Well, no, he wasn't. If he would have done what God had said and listened to what God had said, God said, I'm giving it to you. Listen, when God gives you something, He has all authority and all power to give you something, doesn't He? And whenever the Lord made this conditional. Not only did Jeroboam have a promise from God, but he had instruction from God as well. In 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 37, he says, And I will take thee, thou shalt reign according to all that thy soul desireth, and shalt be a king over Israel. And so he says, you'll be a king over Israel. And it shall be, if thou wilt hearken, notice here, here's the instruction and also the warning. He says, it shall be. Now notice that, and it shall be. Here's the Lord saying, I promise you something else. This, you got one or two ways you can go here. He says, if thou wilt hearken unto all that I command thee, and wilt walk in my ways, and do that which, and do that is right in my sight, to keep my statutes and my commandments, as David my servant did, I will be with thee. I will be with thee. And build thee a sure house, as I built for David, and will give Israel unto thee. So here we have a promise from God, an instruction from God, walk in my ways. Jeroboam knew this. He knew how to do this. The Lord never expects us to do anything that He has not well instructed us on how to do it. And He says, walk in my ways. Walk, keep my commandments and my statutes. And he says, and be my servant, and I'll be with thee. And so we find here, he gives him a warning in verse 38. He says, if. Now that's a warning, isn't it? Amen. There's a warning, if thou wilt do these things. If thou wilt do this, I will be with thee. So that tells us that we can understand, and we already have seen the end of the King Jeroboam here. We understand what happens to him, that if you do not, I will not walk with thee. I will not be with thee. I will not establish your house like my servant David. I will not do these things. And so Jeroboam had all these things, and Jeroboam seen the fulfillment of God's promise. It said in chapter 12 and verse 20, and it came to pass, all Israel heard that Jeroboam was come again, and they sent and called him unto the congregation and made him king over all Israel. There was none that followed the house of David, but the tribe of Judah only. So the people call Jeroboam here. He don't have to go out and lectioneer. He don't have to go out and ask the people to be king. He has got favor in their eyes from the Lord, and they say, "Hey, Jeroboam, we like him. He was over the kingdom, you know, under Solomon one time. He's an industrious man. Solomon trusts him. We like him. Let's just get him and make him king." And so everything's well. You see that everything, if all Jeroboam has to do here is listen to the Lord. All he has to do, as a man said to me the other day, was in a carriage hall, and he said he's a Sunday school teacher for 40 years in a Baptist church down the road from us there. He said he taught a message there one time, stop trying and start trusting. And all he had to do was stop thinking. And all he had to do was start trying to secure his kingdom and start trusting in God. But he got to thinking. He got to considering. And I believe that what we have here, just like the old serpent that came to Eve in the Garden of Eden and started whispering into her ear and started saying this thing and that thing and saying, you know, God knows that, you know, God's holding back from you. That's what he said. He said, God knows that if you eat of that tree, you're going to be like a god. And he deceived her, and he caused her to look at that tree, I believe, in a different way than she ever had. She looked at it through eyes of deception now. And the New Testament bears that out as well. But nonetheless, all he had to do at this point was to start listening to God and trusting in God, and everything would be okay. Does that sound familiar to us today? Is the instruction any different for us in this day that we live in? We need to stop trying to secure everything in our life and start just trusting in God. You know, we say we want to make many applications of this. You look at our government. Listen, the world could be no more simpler if they just follow God's law and the Ten Commandments. But they don't do that. They start making other laws. You know what that leads to? Other laws. That leads to other laws. It leads to more ordinances. It leads to more things. Before you know it, you can't even control it. And they need to quit trying and start trusting in God like they did in the beginning. But here, listen, let's don't get too down on Jeroboam because he gets to worrying. Anybody in here don't worry about things? Anybody in here that don't at times find yourself and have this conversation with yourself and say, why am I worrying about this? God's in control. You ever have that conversation with yourself? Well, sure. And Jeroboam's having this conversation, not this conversation, but he's having this problem. He stopped trusting in the Lord and said, listen, I'm fixing to lose my kingdom. Because I know that if these people go back to Jerusalem, he said, they're going to start following Rehoboam. Well, he needs to remember the people didn't like Rehoboam anyway because he was so rough on them. And they wanted Rehoboam to be easy on them, and Rehoboam takes some bad counsel. And we're going to see that Jeroboam takes some bad counsel as well. He takes some bad counsel and says, listen, I'll not be easier than my father. I'll be a whole lot harder on you than my father. So the people left him. But he's worried about this. And you know, the Bible says the root of all evil is what? The love of money. And we probably see a little bit of that here with Jeroboam because he's going to lose his kingdom. And he's going to lose his people. And he's going to lose his power. And he's going to lose his prestige. And yeah, he's going to lose his prosperity. And he's going to lose, and you know what else he's worried about? He's worried about losing his life. He said, they'll go back down there to Rehoboam, and he said, they'll kill me. But you know what the Lord said? He said, a man will love his life shall lose it. You see, what he was doing here, he loved his life, and he loved all the things about his life, and all the power, and the kingdom, and all this sort of stuff that he had. He loved that more than he loved God. Listen, if there's anything in our lives that we love more than we love God, then we better be very careful. Be very careful about that, because God He should be our first love. He should be the one who we love the most. And the Lord, the Bible says in Colossians, I believe it is, and Christ should have what? All preeminence. He should be the love, the first and foremost in all things in our life. And so he worried about losing all these things. So he had a problem. He had a thinking problem. He was thinking all wrong. He was. Now you don't think the mind and the emotions and the thoughts in your intellect are not a powerful thing. They are. They are. They're a very powerful thing. And he was thinking this, and he stopped trusting in the Lord. And he started having this conversation in his heart and saying, oh, I'm going to lose my kingdom. What can I do? What can I do? Be careful, because you can't trust your own self. You know what Jeremiah said? Jeremiah, I want to go there and read this verse of Scripture, a very familiar verse of Scripture here in Jeremiah 17. Jeremiah chapter 17. Verse 5. Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and that maketh flesh his arm. In other words, makes his flesh his power, his ability. And whose heart departeth from the Lord. What happened to Jeroboam? His heart departed from the Lord. His heart, at least his heart departed from the instruction of the Lord anyway. And he says, for he shall be like the heath in the desert, and shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, and in a salt land, and not inhabit it. Blessed is the man. Notice it. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. Listen, I tell you that Jesus, it was a verse, the song that Brother Stephen sung, Jesus is mine. I believe that's right. Thank the Lord for that. Amen. Thank the Lord. I'm not trusting in my government. Now, I'm not trusting in anything in this life. I'm not trusting in my mom and dad. I'm not trusting in anything in the church. You understand what I mean by that? I'm not trusting in it, but I'm trusting in the Lord. He is my hope. And blessed is the man who can trust in the Lord. And he says here, for he shall be as a tree planted by the waters that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Desperately wicked, and who can know it? Well, what strong words that is, but what true words they are. You know, you think, well, I would never deceive my own self. You will. You will. Because you get to thinking, and you get in such a way, and you get in such a manner, and sometimes we get in such a cold, backslidden state that we're not thinking right. We're not thinking right. You know why we're not thinking right? Because we have sin in our bodies. We have sin in our bodies. We have the corrupt mind. And you know, Adam and Eve, whenever they partook of that fruit and the knowledge of evil, good, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil come into them, they immediately started thinking wrong, didn't they? They immediately got afraid of God. And whenever God came to them in the cool of the day, He said, Adam, where art thou? He said, I was afraid and I hid myself from thee. And from that point on, that man's natural mind is always wanting to hide from God. Amen. And his heart is always being afraid of God and wanting to run from God and never to seek after God. And it's been like that ever since. And listen, the devil has not changed his mode of operation one bit neither. He's there whispering into the ears of every person that will listen to him. Listen, you don't need to listen to God. You need to do your own thing. Right. It's been that way ever since. Amen. And that's what's happening to Jeroboam here. He's well, you know, God, I got this from God, but I need to keep it. No. God give you your salvation. You don't have to keep your salvation. You don't have to keep your salvation. You just got to trust in the Lord. And he says, we see here that Paul wrote this in thinking about, and again, I hope I'm not rambling on. I hope I'm making some sense here. Paul said this. He said, I find that when I would do good, evil is present with me. You know, in that portion of Scripture, I want to go there and read just a portion of it in Romans chapter 7. Paul says something that is, I think, worth looking at here. Of course, all of it's worth looking at. But he says in Romans 7, in verse 23, he says, well, let's just look at verse 22. He says, in chapter 7, verse 22, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Notice what he says there. He said, I find a law in my members warring against the law of my mind. He says, I find that when I would do good, what? Evil is present with me. You see what the battle that's going on there? And this was Paul who wrote, what, two-thirds of the New Testament, who we know for sure and understand knew the Lord Jesus Christ. And after he was saved, devoted his life even unto death to the Lord Jesus Christ and did whatever he could to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, no matter where he was at, no matter what danger he's in. But he still said, I find that when I would do good, evil's present with me. And here we see this. Jeroboam said, I'm thinking in my heart, I'm going to lose my kingdom. I'm going to lose this, and I'm going to lose that. And maybe these thoughts arise in our hearts and our minds and say, well, I'm going to lose the things that I have in this life. Well, you know what? We may do that, but you can never lose your salvation. And we see with Job, he lost all he had, but the Lord multiplied him again, though, didn't he? He take it away, but yet he give it back to him. And you're going to lose all that I have. But, you know, even if you think that you're going to lose all you have, that's never a time to depart from God. That's never a time to depart from the words of God. That's never a time to depart from the promises of God. That's never a time to depart from what the Lord has said and the instruction that He has given us. That's never a time to depart from these things. You know, if you read over, you find the prophet. You don't call him by name. It just said, this prophet come into town. And the Lord said, whenever you go in there, prophesy against the altar and make that prophecy against it and then leave and go a different direction. And don't you eat or drink while you're there. And so he does that, but then there was another old prophet that came to him and lied and said, "Oh, angel of the Lord came to me and said, come on to my house and eat and drink." So the other prophet said, "Okay, well, if the Lord has told you that." And there's a great lesson to be learned there in that. First of all, you don't lie. Right? You don't lie. The consequences of lying here was death. Second of all, you never listen to someone else who gives you instruction against the instruction of God. And it's we've heard people say this, well, you know, the Bible, or rather, the Spirit told me to do it. You know, I ran into a woman there one time that got all bent out of shape with me because I was preaching that a woman could not be a preacher. And she said, "Well, I got a friend, a woman friend that's a preacher." I said, "Well, that's not what the Bible says." But, you know, their argument is, well, the Spirit told me, the Spirit called me. Listen, it may have been. It was a spirit of error, but it wasn't the spirit of truth. And that's a great lesson to us to see. You never depart from the promises and the words of God. You never depart from these things in no case whatsoever, no matter what the situation is. This prophet said, "Listen, the Lord told me to tell you that." Well, he should say, "Well, listen, the instruction of the Lord was to me, don't do it. Don't do it." And he would have went on live. But you know what? That old prophet got smote in the heart while he was eating with him. He said, "You know what?" He said, "The Lord's going to kill you. The Lord's going to kill you because you're sitting here eating and drinking with me." And he did. He sent a lion out there to kill him. What a story. But what a lesson we learned there in that. But, excuse me. The mind is swayed very easily a lot of times. And if you don't think that's so, just consider for a moment. Consider something. You watch something on TV or you hear something on the radio. Immediately, you know, and this thing with the homosexual movement is all jumped up and it's making headway. And what does it make you do? It just makes you angry, don't it? It makes you angry. You know, we understand that we should have righteous indignation. We understand that, but the anger that comes up in our mind often sways us away from what we should be doing. We get angry with that and we think we need to take things in our own hands and take our country back. That's my thought. You know, the Constitution says we have the right to form a militia and take it back over. Well, you know what? We could never form a militia any more powerful than God. And we understand the people who wrote that had good intentions in their mind and all that, but you see what I'm saying. The first thing you think about is we need to grab the bull by the horns, as the old saying is. We need to do something. We need to grab a gun and we need to start doing this or whatever the case may be. But you know what? Really, if you think about it, whenever you're in that state of mind, you're not really thinking real clear, are you? Because the first thing always should be, what does God want? What does God want? My heart smokes me a lot about that. I think, well, I even thought these things, and I've said these things, and I've uttered these. This is what we are to do. This is what we need to do. But what we need to do is just pray to God and trust God. Trust God. You know, whenever the children of Israel, I believe he told Jeremiah, he said, "I'm going to send you into captivity." And he said, "And if you resist, I'll kill you."
Right. That's what he said.
"Now I'll kill you." You know, there was probably, and if something come about right now and you said, "We're fixing to take you captive," what would you want to do? We would want to fight. But what if the Lord said, you either submit to that captivity or I'm going to kill you? You know what I'm saying? The media in today is run not by any man, but it's run by the devil.
That's right.
He is the prince and the power of the air. He knows what to say. He knows how to say it. He knows how to bend the. He knows how to lie really well. He knows how to. Get the pride of your flesh all built up. He knows how to get the lust of your eyes all on the things of the world. He knows how to do all these things. And so, whenever this comes up, oftentimes our mind it just goes somewhere else. It makes you think about the man who was possessed with the devils, the Bible said he was insane until he met the Lord. Then the Bible says whenever they seen him the next time, he was clothed and in his right mind. Where was he at? At the feet of Jesus. So you see, the way that the natural mind thinks and the way that the carnal mind thinks is what? It's insanity. It's insanity. It is. But yet the world says that the way that a Christian thinks is insanity, and the way they think is right. And we are at the time in which the Scriptures say they call good bad and bad good.
Right.
We're there. And be careful. And probably this massacre up there in South Carolina, those people, regardless of their denomination, was a great inspiration. It was a great inspiration to what they said. They praying for the boy. They desire for the boy to know the Lord Jesus Christ. They pray for him. They say they forgive him. And that is a great testimony to this nation. But you don't see the media blasting that all over the screens, do you? What do you find? We need to get rid of the Confederate flag. Listen, that's just a smoke screen.
Amen.
And that's all that is. That's Confederate flag. It has nothing to do with this, about that boy killing that. I'm not defending it one way or the other, but I'm saying that's just a smoke screen. Get your mind off the things of God. Get your mind off of them up there saying, we forgive you. They told Al Sharpton, don't even come up here. We don't want you. They don't want all that stuff. They don't want you to hear that stuff. They want you to get all mad about the Confederate flag, about taking down some statue in the Capitol, or whatever the case may be. Get your mind off. You don't tell me the devil don't know what he's doing? He does. Said Eve, hath God said you shall not eat of every tree? And Eve said, oh, we may eat of every tree. That ain't what God said. God said you may freely eat of every tree. Be very careful how we take away from the words of God. And then she said, we should not eat it nor touch it, lest we die. God didn't say that. God said, you not eat it, lest you die. Be careful how we add to the word of God as well. And so he said, we see here that Jeroboam took things in matters in his own hands. And he says here in verse 28, whereupon the king took counsel. He didn't take good counsel. He took bad counsel. Be careful. Man, woman, old or young, be careful with the counsel that you take. Be careful with the counsel that you take. And listen, there is no better counsel than God and the Word of God. It may take some study, it may take some searching, but listen, there's no better counsel than the Word of God. And people come to preachers, right? Brother Duke, we may have had this happen to you, and they say, well, what do you want us to do? Well, they don't want you to give them a lot of times the Word of God. They want you to agree with them, and they want you to tell them it's okay to sin. But listen, you be careful how you give people advice also. Give them the Word of God. And anybody that gives you counsel that is against the Word of God, you better get away from them. You better not listen to them. Be careful who you take counsel from. So what was his counsel? Well, he made two calves of gold, and said unto the in verse 28, and made and whereupon the king took counsel and made two calves of gold, and said unto them, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. What an abomination. God brought them out of the land of Egypt, not a golden calf. God brought them, but what was the counsel that he had, and what was the reasoning that he had in his own heart? What did it come to this point? Well, we see that it came to idolatry, that it came to lying, and it came to deceitfulness. He told them, and we can make an application here in the sense of a government, I guess you'd say, but he tells the people, he says, oh, it's too much for you. Just like Jeroboam here was worried about the people. He wasn't worried about the people. He's worried about himself. And you got to be careful. You know, the Proverbs warns us about people who flatter us. Be careful with those people. They want something. Oftentimes they want something. But he says, it's too much for you. It's too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Well, for some of them, it wouldn't have been too much. And for none of them, it would have been too much, because that was what God wanted. But, you know, I'm sure, you know, some of them probably traveled further to get to these other gods of gold than they would if they just went to Jerusalem anyway. But see, he's here and he's making this statement, and here's two calves, and what do you do? Well, what they should have done is they put him in office. They should have took him out of office, right? They said, we ain't following you no more. You hit the road. Same thing. We find the church should take the initiative with the preachers, right? If I get up here and say, well, you know, we ought to start accepting homosexuals, you know what the church ought to do? They say, well, you hit the road. You hit the road. Don't follow that. Hit the road. We're gonna have Super Bowl Sunday, and instead of preaching, we're gonna have popcorn and a movie, or watch the Super Bowl, whatever. Hit the road, Jack. Don't let the door hit you on your way out. You know, ain't that right? Well, what did the people do? The people went and worshipped. The people followed him, and so we find an application there. And he says, it's too much for you. Here's your gods to go, which brought thee out of Egypt. So he lied to them. He lied to them. You think these people should know better, shouldn't you? You know, this is a terrible thing, but convenience has killed us today. This is basically what he's saying. He said, I want to make it more convenient on you. Well, listen, convenience, I believe, has killed us in the day that we live in. We have more ability. People have way more ability than they did 100 years ago to get to church, don't they? You people, and listen, you all live in Kentucky, you know there's still people who hitch a horse up to a buggy and take them hours to get to church. Listen, 100 years ago, that would probably have been a common scene on Sunday, wouldn't it? And we got air-conditioned cars, we got padded pews, and all this conveniences, and listen, you can't hardly get people to come to church. Well, they're going somewhere. They're going down to here, and they're going down to there. And oh, they're just too sick to go to church. Not too sick to do anything on Monday. They're too sick to do anything on Sunday. I believe convenience has killed us. And that's what he said. Oh, this is going to be convenient for you. This is going to be good for you. And these sorts of things. A God of convenience. And how much more convenient of a God you want than a God who can be in every place at all times? This God couldn't do that. They was at one place at one time, and they couldn't even answer one prayer or talk to anybody. But our God's in all places at all times and can talk to you no matter what, and can talk to anybody and every person in the whole world at the same time if he wants to. That's pretty convenient, isn't it? That's pretty convenient. But a man, in his convenience, messes up everything. And he says, I'll set one in Bethel, one in Dan, and we have two spread out. You know, you think right there, right off the bat, the children of Israel should catch on. Hey, there's not two gods. There's only one God. And he don't manifest himself. And Paul, I believe it was Paul, told the people at Athens there, he said, God is not worshipped with hands of men as a silver and gold. But, you know, here they should. But they didn't. It says in verse 30, and this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one, even unto Dan. The people went. They submitted to it. They listened to him. They went after this false god. What a shame. What a tragedy that it is here. So not only does Jeroboam have a problem, a thinking problem, so does the people. They think, well, they had to think, didn't they? They had to consider what was going on here. They had to contemplate this in their minds. And here's the thing about thinking. We need to think. God has given us the ability to think. But we need to think in the ways of the Lord. Paul said this, let this mind be in you, which also is in Christ. We need the mind of Christ. How do we know the mind of Christ? Who was Christ? He was the what? The Word of God. We have the Word of God before us. And we can have the mind of Christ. We can make decisions. And the thing about thinking and making decisions is it often leads to what? Actions. Actions. So Jeroboam thought. He made a decision. His action was to put two gods of gold out there. The people thought, they made a decision, and their action was to go worship the gods of gold. They completely forgot God. This is what is starting the build-up of the time in which Elijah will come in and appear from nowhere and say, I'm here. He says to God, I'm here all by myself. He said, there's what, 850 prophets of Baal? And he said, I stand here alone. People are completely wholly given to idolatry. And we're going to get in here in just a minute. Where did these prophets of Baal come from? Jeroboam put them up. He started looking in verse 31. And he made a house, the high places, and made the priests of the lowest of the people. Notice here, which were not of the sons of Levi. Who had the right to be a priest? A Levite. Jeremiah said, I ain't going to have no Levite up there. They might tell the people the truth. They might rebuke me. They ain't going to, a son of Levi that is a priest, he might not worship these gods of gold. So what does he do? He goes out here and he finds these old scoundrels. The lowest of the people, the meanest, the probably the crookedest, the dirtiest, the nastiest, those who he could buy off. And he makes them priests. Listen, I believe years to come later on, this is the prophets of Baal that is there cutting themselves and chanting and hollering and hooping and trying to get God to their God of Baal to rain down fire and to burn up that altar. But he said he makes them. You know, here we have, again, an application that we have in our life. Listen, there's Bible colleges all over that's pumping out preachers left and right, aren't they? And you know, some of those preachers don't care what denomination they go to. They're just looking for a job. I'm telling you, that's the same thing we have here. They go to these churches, and they find out what the people want, and they give it to them. They, you know, maybe they was raised up Methodist, and they go over here to a Presbyterian or a Lutheran or a whatever it may be, and they go over there and they say, well, you know, maybe even a Baptist. And they say, well, what do you want? What's the community want? What's the people want? What don't you want me to preach on? Well, I can't preach on this because this one might get mad. You know what Jeroboam was worried about? He said, I'm going to lose my people. And by virtue of losing his people, he lost his prosperity. And these preachers get up here in these altars and they preach whatever the people want. They tickle their ears. They tell them all about how good they are. Why? Because they're scared they're going to lose their people. They're scared they're going to lose their people. They're scared they're going to lose their congregation. The congregation goes, the money goes, and guess what? They go. That's all they're worried about. And he said he made them not of the sons of Levi. Listen, there is a people that was here, and I don't know the right word, I guess sanctified or ordained of the Lord to be priest of the tribe of Levi. Not all the tribe of Levi, but of the tribe of Levi, there was ordained priest in that. And listen, I believe in the day we live in, there are people who are sanctified to be preachers. And the Lord lets them know who they are. It ain't because they come out of a college. It's because the Lord said, I want you to preach for me. Paul, I want you to go and preach me unto the Gentiles. And listen, oftentimes we see the thing, you know, people say, well, what college did you come out? I say, I ain't never been to no college. No, I'm not against learning. Please don't misunderstand me. Learning is great. We need to learn. We need to learn the Word of God, don't we? Well, ain't nothing wrong with that. But you don't have to go to a college to be a preacher. You have to be saved. And you have to have the Holy Spirit in you. And you have to be called of God and then allow God to show you what He wants. The Lord teaches. What did James say? He didn't say go to college. He said if you lack wisdom, ask God. Again, I'm not against education. We need to be educated. But we need to, first and foremost, we need to trust God. So he made the priest here. He made his own priest. He made his own gods here. And no doubt we see a great parallel to the day that we live in here that when we see these things. And so then we see here in verse 32, he says, and Jeroboam ordained a feast in the eighth month, on the 15th day of the month, like unto the feast that is in Judah, and he offered upon the altar, so did he in Bethel, sacrificing unto the calves that he had made. And he placed in Bethel the priest of the high places which he had made. So he offered upon the altar which he had made in Bethel the 15th day of the eighth month, even in the month which he had devised in his own heart. and ordained a feast unto the children of Israel, and he offered upon the altar and burnt incense. So here he is, he's making sacrifice. You know, there's a something here we see a similitude. He said in the 15th day of the month, like unto the feast that is in Judah. See, that we find the devil works in such a way that he wants people to have a feeling, emphasis on feeling there,
right,
that they're serving God.
Right.
That they're worshiping God. Come to a place where there's a Bible. Come to a place where there's a cross. Come to a place, you know, where people think that they're doing good. And yet, it's far from the Lord. It's far from the Lord. The Catholic Church is a great example of that, isn't it? They have a lot of religion. They have a lot of feel-good stuff. But they're far from God. Far from God. And he said, so he made his own gods. He made his own priest. And he made his own feast. Made his own feast. We say the carnal mind itself can, what the mind and the heart can deceive in itself. Can as he said here, devised. What he said he had devised in his own heart. The mind of man without the Lord is wicked. And if we're not careful, even as saved people, we don't careful, that old carnal flesh will come up. And that old wickedness will come up. And our thoughts will come up. And we will be bitter against things. And we'll be angry at things. And we'll have the wrong thoughts about things. But we need to think about what the Lord, what the Bible says, and start avoiding thinking with our carnal mind and start thinking with the mind of Christ. Start thinking with the Word, the Scriptures, what the Scriptures say. What does the Scripture say? That's what's important, isn't it? What is God telling us in the Scriptures? That's of utmost importance. And so, like I said, this is, and I know this really started with Solomon, but this is where we find that the thing becomes a sin, and the people worship it, and the next king doesn't do anything, and the next king doesn't do anything about it. And the Lord is angry with Israel. And then there in chapter 17, and Elijah. Here Elijah just pops out of nowhere. Elijah the Tishbite was of the inhabitants of Gilead, and said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. You know, rain, if I understand, is always a blessing of God, isn't it? So the Lord says, and he shows us, I'm going to withdraw the rain. You know, you withdraw the rain, the ground dries up, the crops won't grow, and what happens? Starvation. Thirst. But also we see the blessings of God, don't we? We see the blessings of God being withheld. Naomi went down there, Mahlon, Chilion, Elimelech. Right, Elimelech, and he went and took his family down there, Mahlon, Chilion, and them. And the Bible says they left Bethlehem, Judah, and went down there to Moab. What happened? They missed the blessings of God. Said she only went back because she heard how God had blessed her people. Wouldn't it be a lot better to be there, even though there was a famine in the land, to be where God wants us, and then to see the blessings of God than to hear about them down in God's wash pot or Moab?
Right.
But, and Elijah shows up and says, I'm fixing to, God has sent me, and God, the Lord God of Israel, liveth for whom I stand. There shall not be any rain. And that's what happened, wasn't it? That's what happened. The Lord dried that place up, and Elijah there, the Lord takes care of him, goes down to the brook, and then he dries up, and he goes down to the little widow woman's house, and he sustains her there, and on the story goes. But we see in our world, make an application here, we see Jeroboam making all these decisions, setting up all these gods, making all this thing. It's no different than what our government's doing today. It's no different. He made gods of gold. Our government's just literally trying to knock God out of everything. It's the same principle. It's the same idea. It's the same thought. How long is God going to withhold how long is God going to bless us? I believe God's still blessing us. But listen, we see it drawing back, don't we? We see it drawing back. And we see the things happening all over. We see the signs. But most importantly, we see the wickedness of man growing worse and worse and worse. But where's our hope? Where's your hope this evening? Where's your trust this evening? Where's it at? This world, there's an obituary for this world. This world, it's gonna burn up. It's gone. The lust thereof and all that, it's gone. It's gonna be gone, folded up and put away as just a vesture. Can't trust in this world. Can't trust in our government because it's gonna fail. It's gonna fall. It's just a miracle that it ain't already failed already. And one of these days, China or somebody else going to come in, take us over if we last that long. And all this is going to happen. Well, where's your trust line? Where's your hope at? Listen, God's still on the throne. God's still on the throne. He ain't never going to be dethroned, is he?
That's right.
He's never going to be any less powerful than he is right now. And he's never going to not take care of his people any less than he is already. You know, you look and you see how the Lord takes care of His people. You see the long suffering of God and the patience of the Lord and these sorts of things. And the Lord's going to take care of His people. The Lord's going to take care of His people. We as a people, we need to stop thinking carnally and start thinking spiritually. We need to start taking things in our own hands and start trusting the Lord that He knows what He's doing, because He does. He does. And the more, I believe this message is needed. The Lord laid it upon my heart. I believe this message is needed in the day that we live, because we're so bombarded on every side with so much wickedness in this world and so much violence. So much violence in this world and so much false religion and falsehoods and so much going on in this world. Listen, today's the day when we need to trust in the Lord. You know, we need to start looking to God and saying, "All this is going on around me, but I still trust in you." You know, Elijah didn't back down one bit from the prophets of Baal because he knew who his God was. And although he said, "I stand here alone," one prophet, you know what? I believe he's like Elisha. There's more with me than there is with him. Elisha, I believe it was Elisha, said to the Lord, asked the Lord, said, "Let my servant see." Wouldn't you like to be in that servant? In that moment to see and to look and see the hills filled with the angels of God, the mighty host of God. Look over, listen, that's no different. That's no different.
Amen.
That's the same God we serve today as Elisha, Elijah, Abraham, Noah, all of them. It's the same God. He's not one bit older. He's not one bit more. He's not more feeble. He's not lost his mind. None of those things. He's still the sovereign God of the universe. And He can still be trusted. He can still be trusted. And listen, the thing that we find a lot of times is that we have to wait till we hit bottom before we start looking up, don't we? Well, I hope we don't do that. I hope we will be looking up no matter what the case is. Look up. Look up. Your redemption draweth nigh. The Lord is on the throne. And so, as the man told me, quit trying and start trusting.